Okay, let's begin just this part of our time together this morning when you'll be hearing me speak. We open up the Bible, also say in advance now, you'll be speaking to each other as well. We're going to do a bit of group work. And my real hope is that things we'll be looking at, thinking about, discussing will impact us and touch our hearts and kind of make a bit of a difference to how we go into the week ahead. So I'm just going to pray. That helps me, and hopefully that helps us all just to, let's use this time well and wisely. Let's just pray now. Lord, thank you. We can come together on this day, and it always makes it a different day and a special day. And in the midst of our lives, busy lives and lots of distractions, that this time may help us to focus on something that would touch our hearts and make a difference to how we see ourselves, see the world, see people around us, see you. Ask for your Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment, and ask for your help personally as I speak now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, now, when Mike is speaking here on a Sunday morning, he's going through a series which I think is going to be long-running, you know, measured in years rather than in weeks or months, which is it's kind of going through the whole of the Bible and re-looking at it. What's it called? What We Missed. What We Missed in this, yeah. And it seems like it's been going for quite a while. We're only up to Deuteronomy, so we've got a long way to go. But Mike isn't here this week, and when Mike's not speaking, those who get up here and speak, we're doing another series called Connecting with Culture. So it's looking at something a bit more contemporary and thinking of how it connects with faith, how it connects with what we have in the Bible, what's going on around us maybe is we connect it with our faith in Christ. So that's my remit this morning. And I'm going to start with a question, which is this. How many people listen to at least one radio program regularly throughout the week? How many, you would kind of think, I'm going to listen to one program regularly. One, is that all? Only 3, 4, 5, no, maybe a few more, no. Okay, just those of you who put your hand up, what ones, like Phil, what would you listen to? Anything that would be, all right, sorry, okay. I'm showing my age a bit, aren't I? I do listen to podcasts. Yeah, if it's comes from the radio, definitely. Yeah, this is about, so more of you, right, just give me. Yeah, news and sport, yeah, news and sport, often people, maybe not the support, but Thinking Aloud, is that Radio 4?
It is, it's a sort of sociology.
Okay, anyone else just want to put it out there, one they listen to, a kind of program they maybe listen to regularly, whether on podcast or at the time it's broadcast? What's that one? Okay. What station's that on?
It's a news coverage.
Okay. It's a news program. Yeah. News is and the radio go together. What? Just one more. One more. Any other?
We were just talking about, I was listening to a podcast that Joe put me onto called In the Shift. So
okay.
It's not a radio program,
it's
a podcast.
It's a podcast.
It's from New Zealand.
Oh, from New Zealand. Well, great. Okay. Here's another question. What is the longest running UK radio show? The longest running UK radio show, what would it be? Women's Hour? Any advancement on Women's Hour? 10 o'clock every morning, in case you never listened to it. Very good. I'll tell you what it is. I'm surprised no one... The Archers is... It's a good guess, but it's actually Desert Island Discs. Desert Island Dis was first broadcast on the 29th of January 1942 and is still going strong. Of course, no one actually ever hears it live because it's always on at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but then it's repeated on a Friday and you can get it on a podcast anytime. Desert Island Dis. What's the longest radio drama? You've already mentioned it. It is The Archers, which apparently is the longest running radio serial in the world. It's the one that, in terms of a drama, it began its national run on the 1st of January 1951. Anyone here listen to The Archers? No, nor do I, but I just wondered. What about anyone here ever listened to Desert Island Discs?
Yeah,
a few of you listened to I love Desert Island Discs. That's one reason why I've chosen this while I'm up here. Has anyone ever sat there and put together in their heads the 8 discs they would take to a desert island? No?
I've tried it.
You tried it, Mark? Yeah, I sometimes sitting on the bus, if I can't think of what to think about, I just go to, what am I? just stops very bad thoughts going through my head. But just wondered that one. Okay, for this Connect with Culture Talk, actually, I want to focus on a BBC radio programme which is similar to Desert Island Discs, and it's called Soul Music. Has anyone ever heard of that? Okay, well, by the time you finish today, hopefully you will have heard of it, and I may encourage you to even look it up or listen to it. It's much younger. It was first broadcast in November 2000, still going 23 years on and 26 series later. Now, it's similar too, but it's different from Desert Island Discs, as the main focus is upon the emotional impact a specific piece of music provides and produces. So it doesn't have a presenter, but it's made up of a kind of montage of interviews with people who have been touched and in times really changed by the piece of music in question. So people tell their stories and then they play a bit of the music. And for me, it really works. I love soul music. I think I've heard them all now and I go back and listen to some other ones sometime. The type of music it covers is across all the genres. You have classical, you have pop, you have rock, you have jazz, you have folk, you have spiritual and religious. There's been a few hymns and carols, particularly over the years it's been running. What I wanted to do this morning, I decided just to choose one song that I've listened to on Soul Music a few times because I've always found it very kind of moving. There's a number I could have chosen, but I decided just to choose this one song. And as we listen to it, I just want to ask you the question, which I'll come back after we've seen the song, is what do you think this song is about? What do you think this song's about? And what emotion, if any, does it kind of stir within you? Because that's often what soul music is about. It's about how people have been touched and how it connects with their lives. The song is called Days. You may know it, you may not know it. Hopefully it will come up on the screen. And so just listen to it, and then I'll ask the question, what do you think the song's about? Thanks, Will, for playing that. People know that song? Yeah? Familiar with that? I'm going to say a bit about when that one came out soon. But what for you is this song about? Because I think with songs, sometimes we interpret them. We may miss what the writer of the song, but they touch us in some way. That's my experience of songs. What for you is that this song about? Grief and loss? Love and loss. Kind of what if you describe the song emotionally, how it, you know, sometimes we say, oh, it's a really upbeat song, or it's a this type of song. Well, how would you describe this? Someone said days. What?
Wistful.
Nostalgic, yeah.
But I think it's a bit optimistic as well.
Oh, thank you. This is good.
Yeah.
A bit optimistic, wistful, nostalgic. Sad or not? Well, yeah. Okay. Does anyone know who originally recorded that song? No. Gosh, I'm really going to show my age. Thank you, Jimmy. It was the Kinks. Has anyone heard of the Kinks? Right. This song was written by the lead singer, Ray Davies. It was actually released as a single in 1968, so it's the song is 55 years old. What's it about? Well, in an interview in 2018, it's wonders of the internet, this, guys. I'm not that trivial with all my knowledge. I looked this all up. In an interview 2018, Ray Davies said the song was actually written to his sister who was emigrating to Australia. And he said this in the interview, to quote, "My sister Rosie had just gone to Australia and we had no communication. This is long before the internet. When she left, she said to me, 'Say goodbye, my loving brother.' And I said, 'Thank you for being my sister.'" So on kind of one level, this song is a bit of a kind of melancholic reflection about someone significant who is gone, which is why it's quite wistful and we say it's about maybe grief and loss. But Ray Davies also said this. He added this, and Bernie, that's why I resonated when you said that. Said, he then went on to say, "It is a goodbye song, but it's also an inspirational song, for it's about a new beginning. I wanted to write a sad song with an optimistic, grateful theme to it." So I kind of like the song because it is kind of wistful and everything, but it's got something that's very optimistic actually in the song. Ray Davies later named this as one of the songs that he actually wanted played at his funeral, alongside apparently SOS by ABBA. We're not going to listen to that in case you get excited. When the song was first released, 1968, by the Kinks, it wasn't a huge commercial success. It reached number 12 in the UK chart, failed to even chart in the United States. But the years have actually been very kind to it. It's now kind of regarded as a classic. That's what I kind of think. You'll still hear it being played 55 years on, which I think any song that lasts that long shows that it's a bit of a classic. And Ray, in that interview in 2018, talked about the song and he said this: "The song has grown in popularity over the years. It has built up a kind of mystique. I feel like this song belongs to the world now." It's been covered by a number of artists: Elvis Costello, Chrissie Hynde, Paul Weller, Mumford and Sons. But the most popular version, the one is actually played most now, is the one I just played there by Kirsty MacColl. Kirsty MacColl covered Days in 1989. Her version is kind of slower than the original, and she said this about the recording: "I wanted to give it the ABBA treatment," and I think she certainly succeeded. And it was described by one music critic at the time as a gorgeous cover version with thick, lush harmonies. And I would agree with that. That's the version I always like of Days, the one by Kirsty MacColl. Anyone here recall Kirsty MacColl? Yeah? Some of you remember Kirsty MacColl? Here is a bit of a trivia. Anyone know her first big hit? She had about four or five hits. Anyone know the first one? No, that's the most famous one. The first one, which I decided not to use on a Sunday morning, was "There's a guy down at the chip shops who wears his Elvis." Remember that one? Yeah. Okay, that was Kirsty MacColl's first big hit. She also covered Billy Bragg's New England, The most famous song by far is when she collaborated with the Pogues with the Christmas classic, The Fairy Tale of New York. That's Kirsty MacColl, which is also featured in the Soul Music series as well, and well worth listening to. Sadly, very sadly, tragically, her life ended prematurely when she was killed in a motorboat accident while on holiday in Mexico in December 2000. I think, for me, that song that we just heard there has lived on and grown in popularity because it's one of those songs that kind of connects with us in different ways. It could be applied to lots of maybe different situations and scenarios. It is, to me, a kind of quite a poignant farewell song, saying goodbye to someone significant who's touched our lives. For me, there is a kind of sadness in the song, but also there's something uplifting and optimistic because it's saying to the person, thank you. Thank you for the days that we had. Thank you for the way you touched my life, making my life better. I won't ever forget those days. I'm grateful for them. Just as a little plug, in the Soul Music program in which Daisy is featured, there are four personal stories shared with people talking about the emotional impact of the song. Two are related to actually very happy memories. Two are related to actual kind of personal tragedies, and they're very powerful and poignant, moving reflections that are very stirring and uplifted. And I recommend it to you. It's only half hour long. Find it on BBC Sounds. And for me, it is an emotive song, and it is a kind of reflective song. But for me, I've always found it a kind of very spiritual song as well. Thank you for the days, those endless days, those sacred days that you gave me. Definition of sacred, I looked it up. It means connected with God or dedicated to a religious purpose and so deserving veneration. Religious rather than secular, as in sacred music. Another line in the song, I bless the light. I bless the light that shines on you, believe me. And though you're gone, you're with me every single day, believe me. And the definition of blessed just means to be made holy or consecrated. And strikingly, the whole song just starts with the words, thank you. And that keeps getting repeated all the way too. And for me, a kind of attitude of thanks, an attitude of gratitude, is an essential part of our spiritual life and health, that we can be thankful for the things that we have, even those things we've maybe lost. So, having wanting to use this song in this talk, I looked up the word days in my Bible concordance, wanted to find a link to see where it would lead me. Now, I have to say, there were four, in my Bible concordance, there were four pages of the word days, literally hundreds of references throughout the Old and New Testament where that word is used. Now, you'll be relieved to know that I'm just going to focus upon one of those references, but I need to put it into context. And the reference I want to look at is found in Psalm 90. So if you have a Bible there, you may want to look Psalm 90 up. So if you have it open, or if you don't want to open it up, that's kind of fine as well. We're not at school, so I'm not going to highlight anyone who's not looking at their exercise book or anything. Psalm 90, if you have it open there. And if you look at Psalm 90, you'll see from the top that it says it's a prayer of Moses. So actually, we have got a link with what we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks when Mike has been focusing upon Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is all about Moses and the final kind of talks and teachings that he gave to Israel before they entered the Promised Land. And this was the Moses who grew up in the splendor of the court of Pharaoh, but had to flee because he killed an Egyptian, who was then called by God through the burning bush to go back to Egypt with the message to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses was the man who led the Israelites out of Egypt, the Exodus, then the wanderings in the wilderness that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks that lasted 40 years. 40 years in which Moses learned patience and humility and faith and endurance. And I think they were qualities that made him such a great leader. Moses was a man who knew God. He also knew the unpredictability, the fragility, the disappointment, and the transitory nature of human existence. And this psalm, and we're going to hear it in a moment, helps us, I think, to face some of the unsettling realities we have to face in life. It is far from comfortable, the psalm, but it is realistic. And I think that's important because when we come together on a Sunday, we should come to kind of face reality rather than try and run away from it or hide from it. And this psalm, I believe, can help us make sense of the pain and perplexity we all experience living in this world, living in a fallen and imperfect world. It also gives us hope amid the harsh realities of human existence. So, Hannah, I've just asked Hannah to come and read Psalm 92. So you could follow it in your Bibles if you want, or just sit and listen to it being read. So, is that all right, Hannah? Yeah, do come up, Hannah, because then, they can look at you rather than me.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Okay, thanks, Hannah. Keep that open. Did you spot the verse we're going to focus upon? You're going to get into groups fairly soon. And that verse is actually pretty much in the middle of the psalm. It's verse 12, where Moses writes, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Before we come on to that and think about that, just something about the psalm as a whole. The structure of this psalm is actually quite simple but significant. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning is verses 1 and 2. The middle section is verses 3 to 12. And the end is verses 13 to 17. And the middle section highlights some of, if you like, the really harsh realities of life, and certainly makes it clear that there's no such thing as heaven on earth. In this middle section, there are three, if you like, truths that are presented to us, truths that we cannot escape and that remind us that we are limited as to what we can and can't control, particularly those things we can't control. So very quickly, three things that Moses highlights we can't control. First one is in verse 3. It says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" And that kind of echoes the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, famous words where it says, "Dust you are, and to dust you will return." One thing that we have to come to terms with in life is this: our bodies are finite. They inevitably decline. They inevitably deteriorate. And in the end, they will return to dust. Despite all we read about looking young and beautiful and how to defy age, which is a huge industry, particularly in the West, that decline cannot be halted. I presume you've heard of the Body Shop, yeah? The Body Shop, it's still going. The first Body Shop was opened in Brighton in 1976. And next door was a funeral parlour. And that is very prophetic, isn't it? So that's the first truth. Second truth is in verse 4, where it says, "A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." And Moses is saying here, we're limited not only by our bodies, we're also limited by time. The truth is, we can't control it, can we? We can't stop it or speed it up. We're constantly contained and curtailed by it. And in the end, we're swallowed up by it, by time. And here we're kind of told, what a contrast to God. We're told here that what is a very, very, very long time for us, and it's even hard to comprehend 1,000 years, isn't it? And all that happens in that time. We're told here, for God, that's just like one of our days. It's kind of hard to get your head around, isn't it? But we're contained by time, God isn't. Following our bodies and time, we have the third limitation, and that's in verse 10. It says, "Our days may come to 70 or 80 years if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Now, each species on earth has its own lifespan. We're actually not the longest living mammal on earth. Anyone know what is? The longest living mammal on earth is? Elephant? No. Good try. Oh, well done. You're on a roll today, Bernie. A quick Google search tells me it's the blue whale that lives on average 90 to 95 years. Humans in the West have an average lifespan of 70 to 80 years, which actually still hasn't changed much since the time of Moses, because that's what he said here. The freshwater crocodile gets upwards of 50 years. The great white shark gets between 30 and 40 years. The honeybee lives up to 5 years. The dragonfly lives 2 years. The common butterfly gets 2 to 3 weeks. Oh, I know. In the psalm, Moses doesn't draw on any of them, but rather he draws on a type of grass that lives for one day, fresh and alive in the morning, but is withered and gone by the sunset. Why does he highlight that? I think it's because, in a sense, we're like that one-day grass compared to the everlasting God. And reality comes down to this. Life is actually relatively short. We cannot change that despite all our learning and technological advance. We are limited by our bodies. We are limited by time. We are limited by our lifespan. So how should we respond to what is highlighted in the kind of middle section of this psalm? When I finish, I'm going to finish on something a bit more optimistic, you'll be pleased to know. But I thought I had to highlight this middle section, because one choice that we have when we read this is to try and ignore it. And maybe even find our ways to protect ourselves from what are harsh truths and realities. We could choose to be in denial about it. Denial, which we all use at various points, is a psychological defence that can be protective and can bring us comfort. In other words, we just ignore the problem and we go into denial about it. But I think there are certain truths that we need to face and accept. Certain things where denying their reality is not helpful or healthy for us in the long term. So in response to these truths, what does Moses tell us to do? Well, look how he finishes this section, this middle section. He has this in verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to ask you just to discuss around your tables. There are two questions, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask three tables to look at first question and these two tables to look at the second question, okay? So here we have them up here. There's the verse, teach us the number of our days we may gain a heart of wisdom. These three tables, and you can join this one, Hannah, unless you just want to sit there and reflect on those harsh truths, is what do you think the link is between numbering our days and gaining the heart of wisdom? How does that, if it works, how does that practically work? Where we kind of number our days, we take into account what Moses is saying here, to gain the heart of wisdom. Yeah, does that make sense? Okay. And these two tables, I want you to ask this question. How does a belief and faith in Christ help us to face the tough truths that Moses highlights and help us to apply this verse to our daily living? The reason I mention that is because obviously this is in the Old Testament, Psalm 90. Moses was a person from the Old Testament. Moses didn't know about Christ. Moses didn't know what we know today. And actually, I would say it changes everything when we know about Christ. And it changes everything about what he's talking about. So I want your two tables to think how that may be. Yeah? I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and then we'll just have a little bit of feedback, and I'll just give some concluding thoughts. Okay, if I could just bring your discussions to a close. Let's try and get some like corporate communal wisdom from each other. There's not a kind of right and wrong answer to any of these questions. I'm just asking how it kind of speaks to you. So that first question, what is the link between numbering our days and gaining a heart of wisdom? How does it work practically?
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Bernie, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, take it away. The floor is yours. Thank you. Now, I say numbering our days, I guess, can seem very limiting from the offset initially. And I was saying that Mark was talking about, you know, when you're younger, a teenager or young adult, and then you just think you've got lots of time ahead of you, and then probably that realization sets in. That's not the case. But we were saying like that you have visions for yourself and dreams, and maybe actually when you come to realize that, then that changes and you start to think about things a bit differently. But I was saying for myself that I think it actually is quite positive, and it's quite an exciting opportunity when it allows you to think about what is important in life. And when you number your days, you can think, all right, I'm going to invest in the things that I want to achieve, the things I want to do. But actually it makes you think about what is important and what you want to leave behind and who you want to invest in, and do you want to leave love and comfort and stability to other people, or do you know, all those kind of good things, and actually it kind of reframes what you do practically, and that actually is quite exciting, I think. Yeah, to put a bit more positive spin on it.
Great, Akram. That's the right answer. No. anyone else want to just say any reflection? Yeah, add to that. Please do if you've got something to add to it. Said it all? No? Yeah. Okay. Fine. Second question then. Second question about how does a belief and faith in Christ help us to face the tough truths that Moses highlights and help us to apply this verse to our daily living? Deep question. Emmanuel.
Thank you very much. So we got, we put two down.
Hello?
Yeah.
Yes.
We put,
yes. Yeah, we put two, like, two sentences down, right? One of them is a sense of relationship with God gives us meaning beyond our days. And the other one is responsibility towards both ourselves and others, or our worldwide family. And can you say this one, please? Yes.
So we talked about sometimes when those things become overwhelming, both, you know, in our perhaps own personal life, but also worldwide. So, things that happen. And so we talked both about our responsibility both to ourselves and but also to the world, to be able to support, care for others, with knowing that we have God's support and wisdom to do that.
Anyone from this table? Go on.
Oh, Love Island, yeah. No, just a little bit about, because the language in there is like wrath and affliction and anger and what have you. So just talking about having, Mike talked about that sort of Jesus lens on this Old Testament stuff, that Jesus modelled what God is like. And I was just saying, one of the things I've sort of come to is Jesus being with us, God with us, and that we can rely on that. So whatever's kind of going on, maybe sometimes it doesn't make it easier, it doesn't make it less challenging, but that, solid reliance that God is with us. Yeah.
Anyone else from these tables want to say anything about what the difference Christ makes to those things in this song?
It must change everything, because it's about hope in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And actually the craps, excuse my language, but the crap that goes on sort of like, in terms of like death and all the, everything that's bad about the world, is kind of like given a almost like a fresh lens in the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And about both the present and future hope.
Yeah.
So that's my take. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, thanks, Mark. Yeah, keep hold of the mic there. Just to back what Mark said there, I think with Christ changes everything because of the resurrection. And we obviously haven't got in any way time now, but I'd encourage you to read, after reading Psalm 90, read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection of Christ. It's the teaching on the resurrection of Christ. And of course in there, it sort of, if you even look at the little subheadings, it talks about the resurrection of Christ means the resurrection for us as well. It means death is not the end, as it wasn't the end for Christ. Death is not the end for us. It talks about eternity. And that kind of changes everything, doesn't it, when we look at these harsh truths you have in Psalm 90 about the length of our lives, and as Bernie pointed out as well, that we now have hope. We have hope because of the resurrection. Just to add to Akram said, which was very helpful, Akram, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think Moses is saying that wisdom comes by reflecting how short this life is compared with eternity, and making good decisions for both this life, and also thinking we will carry what we do in this life into eternity. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, died of cancer in October 2011, aged 56. Before he died, he said this: "Remembering that I will be dead soon is the most effective tool I've ever encountered to make the big choices in life. because I now realise that all external things, the pride of achievement, the embarrassment of failure, these things fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is important. It's a great quote, I think. I don't know where he stood with God. He certainly had a very wise perspective on life when he said these words. Working out what is truly important, focusing on that, I think, to me, is surely wisdom. Because you're investing in the now, but we're also investing in the future as well. Just finished then. Psalm 90 is not to be read as a lament over our temporary and transitory nature. There are hard truths in it, which I read out, but there's an important balance, I think, that we need to see. Because the psalm actually starts with praise and it finishes with a wonderful prayer, which means it's actually, in the end, not a hopeless psalm by any means. It's not a psalm of lament. It's actually a psalm of wisdom. Let me just read you verses 1 and 2 again of Psalm 90. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, all you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses had a faith in a God who was eternal. Moses had a faith in a God who existed before the world was made and a God who will exist at the end of everything. The God who's from everlasting to everlasting. And it's striking how verse 1 and 2 are all about permanence and continuity, which is such a contrast to the fleetingness and fragility of the human existence described in verses 3 to 12. And significantly, in light of what the psalm goes on to talk about, he says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Our dwelling place there, it could be translated as refuge. It could be translated as a hiding place. It can be translated as a place of protection and security, and can even be translated as home. Now, God is the creator of this world we live in, and it is a wonderful creation. But God hasn't made us for this world alone. Back at the beginning of the Bible, we're told in Genesis 3 that we're made in the image of God. We're also told in the Old Testament that God has placed eternity into our hearts. And I think one thing is this, our dwelling place, our home, if you like, is not ultimately to be found in this world, which is transitory, but our home is to be found in the eternal God. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can totally satisfy. And the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Do fish complain that the sea is wet? If they did, would that fact itself not suggest that they have not always been aquatic creatures? If we are a product of chance, a product only of this materialistic universe, how come we don't feel at home here? I think that's a great question, because it points to the fact we have to go outside the material, all that the world can offer, to find our true home, our dwelling place, the place where we truly belong. Yeah, it's very tempting just to look at this world to become our refuge and dwelling place, but if the Lord is our dwelling place, then if you like, the world cannot ultimately be our home. And we mean that we don't look to the material to measure our success. The psalm is called A Prayer of Moses, a Man of God. And from verses 12 to 17, starting with that great line, I think, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses lists a series of prayers, and I want to focus just on one of those to finish. and it's found in verse 14. Moses prays this: "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. That we may be thankful for all of our days." And it's a reminder from Moses that God's love is an unfailing love. It's a steadfast love. It's a love that does not depend on my performance or even on my commitment, which is fragile and fickle. It's a love that's ready to forgive and set me back on my feet again. It's a love that will pursue me and won't let me go. And I want to finish by going back to where we began with that song Days, written by Ray Davies. And just a reminder as to what he said about the song. He said, "It's a goodbye song, but also an inspirational song, for it's also about a new beginning. I wanted to write a sad song with an optimistic, grateful theme to it." And I want to suggest there is a kind of connection and a resonance with what he said about that song with Psalm 90. There are tough truths in the psalm, but alongside them is the reminder that God is our refuge. God is our home, which is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, is eternal. And there's also the proclamation of God's unfailing, steadfast love. And remember that when it comes to God's unfailing love, Moses, alongside everyone else in the Old Testament, could only see from a distance what we see up close to now. For we now see the full measure of God's love shown to us in Christ and his willingness to go to a cross for us. His resurrection means that we have a hope that is rooted in eternity rather than just in the here and now. The harsh realities of life because of the resurrection are not the final word, which means the worst thing is never the last thing. And I think grasping this means we have something worth singing about and a tangible reasons to say thank you in the present.